might just understand too that when the those that were false followers who were exposed in verse 16 of this chapter, that was demonic possession, and we recognize that whenever there is demonic possession, it's an indication that a particular place is a stronghold of Satan. And Ephesus was that, as other cities were. This was where the Temple of Diana was, and there was idolatry. There was other practices. Here we have witchcraft, and the burning of these books was a direct understanding. They realized, wait a minute, this is just doesn't apply to demonically possessed people, but it applies to me with these books of instruction I have on the occult. And this is all part of this kingdom of darkness, and I recognize it. Notice they burned these books in front of everyone. They didn't just do it privately, go back to their homes and discreetly get rid of it, but this was a true confession. This was what I was involved with, and I own it as sin. And there was a real revival here, because at the end of verse 19, or in the middle of the verse, it says, and they burned them in the sight of all, right? In the sight of all. Everyone could see. And the value that they gave up. I like the thought that not only did they want to get rid of them for themselves, but they didn't want to defile anyone else by passing these things along. And that's how they recognized the danger of them. So it's very good to warn one another about these things. Don't toy with them. They're real, and they're real evil. They counted the value. Look at the cost of sin. You know, this is really giving you a sense of it. 50,000 pieces of silver. And I understand a piece of silver was the equivalent of a day labor of an average wage a day. So you just divide that into how many days wages, 50,000 days wages. How many years of employment you'd have to have the number of books that were burned. What a revival came here. And we see, and the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The word of the Lord grew. This is a clear indication of repentance and a clear indication of spiritual growth.
Well, we always parallel the matter of Ephesus, the place where the intense darkness was ever present, and compare it to the epistle to the Ephesians, the very same saints. And what's the character of that epistle? The highest teaching as to the truth of divine purpose, the truth of the assembly, of what God intends to do universally in that millennial day of glory. It is the place where every power of man has come down, so that what is of God becomes preeminent.
Some translations say in verse 18 that it was many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. It may be that some of these just then believed after verse 17, but it may be that some of them were already believers of a long time, and they still had these things. And I think it's striking that whichever way it really is, that it's after these books are removed, even if they were not influential, even if they were not books that were studied, they had their presence. You would walk past your bookshelf and you would see the books. Even if they weren't things that you read, they would be a reminder of maybe what you had been involved with in your past life or the past part of your life. And then it says, it's after those things are burned that it says the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And so there are things that we can make it this application, if it's not actual believers who had to get rid of these things as believers. But in either case, we see the order of things, that it's after those things are removed that there was marked growth of the effect and effectiveness, if we might say, in the heart of those, the soil of the hearts of those who used to have these books. Now the word of God is not choked by these things that would be influential, even as just reminders of the past. And now it says that the word of the Lord grew, not just grew, but grew mightily, not just grew mightily, but overcame prevailed. It overcame. There was a conflict, and the Word of God won the conflict. And we didn't read the passage, but how do we know that the Word of God won the conflict? The idol business dropped off, and the people who made their living on idols couldn't make a living anymore, and led to that big riot that took place later in the chapter. I'd just like to make another remark, too, before we move to the last passage. Paul had actually stopped in Ephesus on his second missionary journey, and he was only there, it seems, maybe just for one Sabbath. I think it's in near the end of chapter 18. And he stops in Ephesus just briefly. He's traveling at that point with Aquila and Priscilla. They traveled with him from Corinth. They reach Ephesus, and it says that he left Aquila and Priscilla there in Corinth. And he said, I can't stay. He even went into the synagogue, and they said, well, tell us more. And he said, I can't stay. I want to go to Jerusalem. So he left Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus. And we don't know how long it was. I'm not sure. Somebody probably has figured out how many years might have been or how many months might have been intervening between the second and third journeys. But for some period of time, Aquila and Priscilla were there in Ephesus without Paul, just, we might say, just kind of maintaining the teaching that Paul had already established in that one Sabbath visit. And there was still much more to be done when Paul finally returned, but it says that there were those who were disciples in Ephesus. There were untaught disciples. They weren't fully informed in the beginning of chapter 19, but they were disciples. They needed to be further instructed in the truths of Christianity. But the thought is that Aquila and Priscilla, who are not the Apostle Paul, but they were faithful believers. They had instructed Apollos chapter 18. They were there as Paul's companions. He has confidence to leave them there. It might be that there is a time where we're just sort of helping things to continue on. It was when Paul came that this great outpouring of God at work was seen in a public way. But Aquila and Priscilla were used to just maintain whatever little bit of life or interest there was. And it's really wonderful to appreciate whoever it is that we are. We might not all have opportunity to see God at work in these amazing ways, but we can be Aquila and Priscilla. We can be the waterers. We can be the planters. We can be whoever it is. You know, when Paul spoke about this, he said, some have planted and some have watered. Some have labored. This is the passage. Some have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Well, sometimes we're just the ones who do the laboring first, and somebody else is really going to get the benefit of whatever work we were able to contribute. So the Lord knows how he's going to use each one of us. And Aquila and Priscilla, although they're not mentioned here, it's very nice to see how they had a part in Ephesus as well. Perhaps we could turn at this time to chapter 20 and just realize that Paul had a great love for those at Ephesus. We won't take time to look at all of his speech to the elders of the church from Ephesus, but when they came, he gives us a clue about his characteristics, the things that he taught, and how he wanted to finish. There are warnings that we didn't read as well, but we'd like to especially emphasize how it is that he wanted to finish. I think this would be the desire of all of us, to finish our course with joy, to finish our race with joy. And sometimes, as time passes in our lives, we might have less joy. We have more frustration. We have more toil. We have more trouble. But Paul said, it's my desire to finish my course with joy. And we would like to look at chapter 20, those past that particular section, with that in mind.